What a meaningful Good Friday and Easter we shared together last week. It was wonderful to be with all of you, or most of you, or some of you, or whoever was here. I know some of you were traveling in a way, and I hope you had a great time with family and friends. Welcome back. I'd like to thank Shelley and our worship team members, and our audio, and our video techs, and our setup teams, and our takedown teams, and our hospitality folks, and our nursery workers and our Sunday school workers and our ushers, everybody who came together to bring these services together. And really, I also want to thank Olivia Allen and Haley Harn for dramatizing us. We were thoroughly dramatized last week when they came in and interrupted the service, and that was powerful. There was one person who was talking to somebody, and they said that when they first heard that chatter in the back, and he turned to his wife and said, "Somebody needs to shut that woman up." It's like, what's going on? What's going on back there? And then it all became clear that it was a couple of Marys coming to talk about the risen Jesus. So I think Haley is Haley here? Oh, hi, Haley. And Olivia's on a plane, getting ready to get on a plane to go to Boston for a holiday with her family, so she's not here, but we'll let her know. In the past 10 chapters or so of our roughly one chapter a week study of the Old Testament book of Exodus, I've asked a different person or a different group of people to read a whole chapter aloud from Exodus each week, and then I would teach through that chapter verse by verse. But now that we're in chapter 29, we come to an extra long chapter. I mean, this puppy has 46 verses, and it's just too many verses to read all through at once and to absorb the meaning behind the individual sections and themes, and there's a lot of repetition in it and stuff. So this morning, I'm going to read some of Exodus 29 aloud, but not all of it, taking time along the way to share some thoughts and instruction and application with us. In Exodus 28, a few weeks ago, we looked at the Jewish priesthood, how it came through the tribe of Levi, specifically through the lineage of Moses' brother Aaron. And in Exodus 28, we learned a lot about the clothing and the adornments of the Jewish priests, of which there were many. There were many Jewish priests, but there was one Jewish high priest, and that was Aaron at the time. And now this morning, as we come to Exodus 29, God is kind of pulling back the curtain and showing us his plans for how the ordination service or the consecration service for Aaron and his sons was to be about. As priests, as the first priest and the first Jewish high priest, how it was all to take place and what it means that you and I are also to consecrate our lives over to God as priests, as we choose him as our first love. And so if you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29. Again, here's how Brit, Chris Juby, summarizes Exodus 29 in his Twitter project. Here's what he says. Sacrifice a young bull and two rams to consecrate Aaron and his sons. Make daily sacrifices on the altar. And then I love these last five words. I will dwell with Israel. God said, I will dwell with Israel. Exodus chapter 29, the first part of verse 1. And I forgot my glasses at home, so Lord, help my eyes. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. To consecrate something or someone means to set them apart for God's exclusive use. It means to put aside all other goals and dreams so we're fully surrendered to God and God's dreams for our lives. And gang, here's a beautiful thing about falling in love with this Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus Christ. Once you're loving him, once you're serving him, his thoughts and his words and his actions and his priorities start becoming yours. I love how King David talks about this reality in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Here it is out of a couple translations. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or in the New Living Translation, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Now that doesn't mean that God will give us whatever we can think up or desire in our hearts. What this means is that when we come close to God and begin living a life of intimacy with Him, when we're fully surrendered to Him, He will begin to plant His desires into our hearts and make them our desires. Do you see it? Aaron and his sons were consecrated over to God. They were giving God their hearts in a new way so that God could begin pouring Himself and His desires, His plans, His dreams into them in new ways so that they could begin living out those things in the day-to-day stuff of their lives. And as we move through these verses, I want you to see that in verses 1 through 25, everything is being done to Aaron and to his sons, not by Aaron or by his sons. And then in verses 26 to 37, Aaron and his sons finally kind of get a little proactive on their own, and they finally begin doing some things on their own. But in the first part of the book, it's like they're standing there, and all this stuff is happening to them. And then in the second part of the book, they're actually more involved and engaged in the process of this consecration. In other words, Aaron and his sons weren't doing something that earned them the right to minister as priests. It didn't start off by saying, because you were so great and perfect, God's called you to be a priest. Rather, there was something being done to them that prepared them to be used by God in this way. So many people wrongly think that for God to choose them and use them to do something for Him, that they have to first become qualified or equipped in some way. And while I'm all for schooling and training and preparation, Lord knows I have enough degrees to choke a horse. I went to school for full-time for 21 years, counting kindergarten, and which, looking back, was probably about the peak of my intellectual skill. But while degrees and other human qualifications can be part of what God uses to equip us and call us, learning to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, learning to be disciplined and consistent in our life with God is much more important to God than any title or any degree that we may have earned or been given by another person. Gang, our being used by the Lord is really a matter of God's grace calling us more than it is about ever anything we could ever do. God will always thoroughly equip us for any task that He calls us to. And that's what we're seeing here in Exodus 29. Let's look at the last part of verse 1 through verse 3. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. So that must have been like thick, that must have been like lard or something. If you smear it, it's not like just poured on, but it's smeared. You shall make them of fine white flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. In the second half of verse 1 through verse 3 here, we see a provision being made for Aaron and his sons. We see an offering and a sacrifice being made. Later on in verses 10 and 15, we see some identification between the sacrifice and Aaron and his sons being made, in that they actually laid their hands on the sacrifice. So in that sense, they identified with or became united with or became in touch with the sacrifice that was being made for them. And in a very real sense, this is what we do when we participate in communion with God and with one another. Like we did at our Good Friday service last week, we touch the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sacrificed His life for us, dying so that we might live. And when we touch and eat the bread, which symbolizes Jesus Christ's body that was beaten and bruised and nailed to that cross, and when we drink and swallow the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes His blood that was poured out for us when He was crucified on that cross, we're identifying with who Jesus is. We're identifying with what Jesus has done. And we're saying, I'm going to pattern my life after His life. Like Jesus Christ, I'm going to live a life of mercy. I'm going to live a life of compassion and justice and restoration and sacrifice. And here's our first faith lesson. God is first looking for faithfulness, not qualification from us. He's first looking for faithfulness. Becoming equipped to live out our calling and purpose from God is important, but faithfulness is more important. So if you've ever rested on your title or your position, if you've ever rested on your accomplishments and thought that somehow God, that's why he's accepted you or why he's crazy about you, you need a shift in your thinking and focus and ask the question, okay, I mean, it's great that I got qualified, but how am I living a life of faithfulness? How and where is God seeing faithfulness in my life? And then in verse 4, in the beginning of verse 4, I love reading that Aaron and his sons were brought to the door or the entrance of the tabernacle. Verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons were brought to the door of the tabernacle, which was, if you remember the little model we had up here for a couple weeks, the door to the tabernacle was the only way to get in. There was only one way to get into that tabernacle. There was just one door. And likewise, Jesus Christ is the one door to God. That's what Jesus said about himself in John 10, verse 7. And anybody who's made the choice to come into relationship and fellowship with God does so because they've been brought to Jesus. Here's how Jesus talks about this in John chapter 6, verse 44. You're not, this is Jesus speaking, you're not in charge here, Jesus says. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not in charge here. Yeah, that's right. The Father who sent me is in charge, Jesus said. He draws people to me, Jesus said. That's the only way you'll ever come. Then in the last part of verse 4, we read that there was a washing and a cleansing that took place with Aaron and his sons as part of the consecration process. It says, and wash them with water. Gang, likewise, in our coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ, we've been washed. And the word that's used for washing in the New Testament is often the word that's also translated in other places as regeneration. It's the process and the journey of transformation and change that takes place after we come into relationship and fellowship with God. I love what the Apostle Paul writes about this in the New Testament letter that he wrote to Titus. Here's what he says. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior was shown, he saved us because of his mercy. It was not because of good deeds we did to be right with him. He saved us through the washing that made us new, regenerated people through the Holy Spirit. God poured out richly upon us that Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then in verses 5 and 6, we see Aaron and his sons divinely clothed by God. Verses 5 and 6. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod. We talked a few weeks ago about the ephod being kind of like an outer apron, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on his turban. A few weeks ago when we were studying Exodus 28, we talked extensively about the meaning of the priest and the high priest's clothing. So I'm not going to go back into that this morning, but suffice to say that after being regenerated, after coming into this journey of transformation with God, God longs to clothe you and me as his followers, as the followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, in new garments. He longs to take off some of the old things that we've been wearing, the old things that have identified our life and our character and our value and our actions, our priorities, and he longs to put on some new garments of righteousness, salvation, truth, and peace. In other words, just as people look at our clothes and can tell some things about us, when they hear the words that come out of our mouths, when they see the actions and the priorities of our lives, they can tell something about who and what we're making the choice to build our life on, about who is shaping our values and our commitments, and about who we've surrendered our lives to and are serving. Is it God or is it self? And here's our second faith lesson. People see things about God and God's priorities by looking at us. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter that we are living epistles. We are a book. Our life is like a book that's being read by all. People see things about God and God's priorities by looking at us, by reading our lives. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for consistency. Let's invite God to clothe us in his character, in his values, in his priorities, and in his mission. verses 7 and 8 and verse 10. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put coats on them. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. The anointing of Aaron and his sons with oil and their touching and identification with the sacrifice is what gave them power and strength from God to be able to do the work and the ministry. Oh, let me try these. Okay. Thanks, Ron. That's okay. That was a nice try. There's so many different numbers on all those, and mine are prescriptions, so thanks. I'm adjusting, and I'll have them for the next service because I texted my wife during one worship song and asked her to bring them to me. Thanks, Ron. Let's see. The anointing of Aaron and his sons with the oil and their touching and their identification with the sacrifice is what gave them the power and the strength to do from God to do the work and the ministry that God had called them to. And gang, the same thing is true for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ today. There's an empowering that has to accompany our calling and the living out of our mission in the world. I mean, as Austin was talking up here, I kept thinking, you know, he's only doing this. I'm not talking about the sharing this morning. He's only living out this life of Christ in his classroom because God has asked him to do it and empowered him to do it. You know, he couldn't do it on his own. There's no way. He wouldn't have the strength, the courage, the consistency to do it on his own. But because Christ has called him to do this and is empowering him to do this, because his identity is coming from him touching the living Christ and being identified with him, he has the power to do that. And as followers of Christ, you and I are called to use our gifts and to be witnesses both in the church and outside of the church. We're called to be apostles, which the word apostle means sent ones. We're called to be people who are sent out on mission into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our relationships. And we can't do this if we're not living in direct relationship with God's Holy Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about this truth. We're going to talk a lot about this truth in our study of Luke, which is going to begin the first Sunday in August. But for now, let me remind you of the words of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you're not going to get it done in your own strength. You're not going to get it done in your own power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, here are just a few of the many reasons why oil is a good representation of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit. I really love and resonate with what pastor, teacher John Corson writes about this in his commentary in Exodus. Here's what he says. Throughout Scripture, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and a perfect picture it is. Oil brings about lubrication and eliminates friction, just as the fruit of the Spirit is love. In addition to being a source of illumination, that is, you know, using oil in lamps and such, oil brings about healing. Just as the Good Samaritan poured oil into the wounds of the man who had been beaten, James instructed the elders to anoint with oil those who were sick. Oil is also the base of costly fragrances. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word for us and reduces the friction between us. He heals our hurts and is a soothing perfume that allows us to take on a fragrance that is very unlike our natural scent. I love that. Next, in Exodus 29, verses 19 and 20, Aaron and his sons were marked by the sacrificial blood. 19 and 20. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Lots of blood spoken about here. I mean, if we were to read this whole chapter, you'd be like, oh my goodness, blood, 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 blood. on the right ear, on the right thumb, on the right big toe. Very interesting. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the people who made up the church in the Greek town of Corinth, and to us today as the flock called Second Street gathered here at the Armory in Newburgh, Oregon. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And what was that price? The blood of Christ, the death of Christ. So glorify God in your bodies. Friends, our bodies belong to the Lord. Every single part of us belongs to God. Our ears belong to Him, and He wants us to learn how to listen to the world and hear people the way He does so that we can respond with wisdom and compassion and mercy. And likewise, our hands and our feet belong to God. The places we go, the things we do, the activities of our lives. God longs to have all these activities reflect His character, His priorities, His lifestyle, and His values. I think it's fascinating that the blood was applied both before Aaron and his sons went into service for the Lord and after they served the Lord. Gang, remember that throughout God's word, blood is almost always associated with cleansing. Cleansing. Listen to me. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're never effective in ministry without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ taking away the stench and the stain of our sins. But then after we've served God, after we've done any act of service for Him, we're almost always kind of vulnerable in one of the two following ways. We can either feel puffed up or we can feel put down. When the ministry or service we've been involved in for God has been successful or effective, we can easily get puffed up with pride and we can say to ourselves, wow, do I ever have it all together or what? I mean, God is so lucky to have me on His team. Or when the ministry of service we've been involved in for God hasn't worked out like we hoped or thought or prayed it would, we can get beaten down with depression. We can say to ourselves, man, I'm such a loser. God sure picked the wrong person. I'll never try that again. And the blood of Jesus Christ needs to be applied in either case. And here's our third faith lesson. Arrogance is the fruit of pride, and confidence is the fruit of humility. And you and I will either choose to walk the path of humility or will be forced to walk the path of humiliation. And now that we come to Exodus 29, verses 22 to 25, we see that Aaron and his sons really have their hands filled, really. I mean, we're going to see them getting piled up with stuff. And reading and studying the Old Testament book of Leviticus gives us a lot more detail about the offerings that are spoken of about here, but let me just offer a few observations about them. Exodus chapter 29, verses 24 and 25. And you shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them in the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. Notice that it was God and others who filled the hands of Aaron and his sons. They didn't fill their own hands. They didn't run up and just grab stuff. Here's what John the Baptist and James, Jesus' half-brother, had to say about this important truth. John chapter 3, verse 27, and James chapter 1, verse 17. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And from James, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And here's our fourth faith lesson. Everything we have to give to the Lord came to us from Him in the first place. Maturing followers of Jesus Christ learn to give back to the Lord what He first entrusted to them. Are you learning to give back? Are you learning to hand back over to God those things that He's put into your hands in the first place? Man, that is a growing part of discipleship. And if that's not a lesson that you're learning, and I'm not just talking about your money, I'm talking about your life, your gift, your time, the way you prioritize your life. Are you giving who you are back to God, believing that He gave it to you and entrusted it to you in the first place? Christianity has a lot of symbolism in it, and we shouldn't shy away from embracing this and even reveling in it, asking God to spark our spiritual imaginations with the wonder and the awe of it all. There's certainly a lot of symbolism here in Exodus 29. And just like the sacrifices made and the clothing worn by the priests gives them an ongoing identity with God and with his plans for their lives. And like I said earlier, this is the same thing that happens when you and I participate in communion with God. When we touch the things of God, God also wants the leftover parts of the sacrifice to sustain and nourish us as his priests and his families. Likewise, Jesus Christ is not only the saving sacrifice of our sins, he's also the sustaining power of our lives. As I was thinking about this week, there was a really old hymn that came to mind. I don't know if you know the song. It's called, I Need Thee Every Hour. It's a song I hadn't thought about for a long time, but it's a beautiful song. And I found a number of different versions of it, from Fernando Ortega to Emmylou Harris to lots of people. It was written by a woman by the name of Annie Hawks in 1872, so just a little while after the Civil War. It's a beautiful song that speaks of this reality, that God longs to be the sustaining power of our lives. That he not only wants to be, you know, the sacrifice that saves us, but he wants to be our sustaining power. Here's how it goes. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. And there's three or four more verses, but here's the one that stood out to me. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou aren't nigh. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Then finally, in verses 37 to 46 of Exodus 29, Moses now gets some final instruction that goes beyond the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests, and God offers some instruction about the kinds of offerings the priests were to do every day. A burnt offering twice a day and a total consecration twice a day. Let's read verses 39 and then 44 to 46. Verse 39 and then verses 44 to 46. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at night. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons. I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Burnt offerings every morning and evening. It's interesting to me how this is connected with the concept of God speaking to his people and where and how they'll receive guidance from God. Exodus 29 begins with consecration. It ends with consecration. How easily our pride tempts us to think that we somehow sanctify ourselves. How easily our pride tempts us to think that we're so immersed in this sanctifying and process that we're somehow in charge of it. And yet, gang, God is the one who does the work of consecration. What you and I primarily do is remove the barriers between us and God. We get rid of those things that are standing in the way between us, and we make the choice to spend time with God and focus our hearts and our attention on him. Daily direction comes from daily commitment and daily consecration and daily sacrifice. Look, if you want daily direction from God, you've got to do your part. You've got to be involved in daily commitment, consecration, and sacrifice. Do you expect God to speak to you? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? A life of consistently hearing from God and consistently being directed by God comes from a life that's learned to offer up morning and evening sacrifice. I love how the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Don't be shaped by the world. Instead, be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. Gang, I see God laying out a beautiful recipe and principle for us here, that when we begin our day with the sacrifice of prayer and praise, and then when we end it the same way, there's something amazing that happens. Prayer in the morning opens the door for us to be a witness and a blessing for God throughout the day. And prayer in the evening closes the door on the day and brings us into a place of safety and security. You know, the enemy doesn't snooze. We may go to sleep, but the enemy doesn't snooze, even though, we do. And I know that from talking with you, and I know from my own life, that sometimes the nighttime is when we feel the most spiritually attacked, when we feel the most spiritually vulnerable. So how important is it for us to lay down the book or close the laptop or turn off the TV or put down the PlayStation or the Xbox controller and end our day in prayer? Maybe you're hearing this and thinking, well, Pastor Greg, I talk to God all day long. I'm just like that guy in Fiddler on the Roof, you know, where he just was talking to God all the time, just talking to God, talk. It's like you think God would have said, shut up. Why do I need to have specific times of prayer in the morning and evening? Well, the truth of the matter is that we have to spend time with God in order to have quality time come with Him. You know, the old quality quantity thing with our kids. We think, oh, I'll just create some quality time. It's such a myth. I mean, where does quality time come from? It comes out of quantity time. When I come, what if I came home from being gone all day and said to Teresa, honey, we don't need to sit down and talk. Just follow me around from room to room as I do the things I want to do, and we can just talk while I'm doing all this other stuff. What would that kind of an invitation say to Teresa about how I value her? What would it say about the kind of relationship we have or that we don't have? Real relationships have specific times of conversation and connection. Quality time flows out of quantity time. Quality time doesn't just magically appear when we call forth its name. It comes when two people take the time to focus on one another. And friends, let me suggest to you that the same thing is true about our relationship with God. Yet the Apostle Paul calls us to pray without ceasing. You may remember that verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But there also needs to be times in our relationship with God where we say this, where we say, Father God, I'm here to talk to You, to listen to You, to give You myself as a living sacrifice. In this next while, I'm going to press into Your presence. I'm going to pour out my heart to You. I'm going to focus exclusively on You. This is the kind of consecrated relationship God calls us into. And here's the way it works. When we give ourselves completely to God and allow Him to do His work inside of us, we find that He changes the way we think and what we want, and He begins to lead our lives. It's like that verse I shared with you earlier from Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When God's desires begin to find their home in us, we find that we get to live our lives doing the things we want to do, not what we think we have to do. In his book, Wild Goose Chase, Washington, D.C. pastor, teacher Mark Batterson wrote a story about a guy named Wilson Bentley. And as we wrap up our time of worship this morning, I want to tell you that I want to die the way Wilson Bentley died. Here's what Batterson writes. Wilson grew up on a farm in Jericho, Vermont, and as a young boy, he developed a fascination with snowflakes. Obsession might be a better word for it. Most people go out indoors during snowstorms, not Wilson. He would run outside when the flakes started falling, catch them on black velvet, look at them under a microscope, and take photographs of them before they melted. Man, this guy was fast. His first photomicrograph of a snowflake was taken on January 15th, 1885. Here are Wilson's own words describing his consecration to this field of study. Here's what he wrote. Every crystal was a masterpiece of design, and no one design was ever repeated. When a snowflake melted, that design was lost forever. Just that much beauty was gone without leaving any record behind. The first known photographs of snowflakes at Wilson, the first known photographer of snowflakes, Wilson pursued his passion for more than 50 years. He amassed a collection of 5,381 photographs that was published in his magnum opus entitled Snow Crystals. And then he died a fitting death, a death that symbolized and epitomized his life. Wilson Snowflake Bentley contracted pneumonia while walking 6 miles through a severe snowstorm and died on December 23rd, 1931. And gang, that's how I want to die. No, I don't want to die from pneumonia after walking through a snowstorm, but I do want to be consecrated to God and to God's purposes for my life. And like Wilson Snowflake Bentley, I want to die doing what I love. I want to die serving the one I love. I'm determined to pursue God-ordained passions until the day I die because life is too precious to settle for anything else. Our life's direction will come from what we've consecrated our lives to, what we've given our lives over to, what or whom we're serving. This is Exodus 29. Blessed be the word of the Lord. And may you, as the flock called Second Street, may you consecrate your lives today to the God who loved you enough to give his life for you. May you find great joy in dying to self this week so that you can be alive to Christ and his plans and his will for you. May you serve him out of the overflow of what he has poured into your life. For this is the will of God for you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you as you go.